Be seated. Again, God bless you for being with us today. And we are always thrilled and honored that you would join us for our service today. Hey, Psalms, the 106th Psalm, if you want to go there, we're going to be visiting that one in just a second. I know that all of us share this. You know, don't you like it when somebody does the right thing? Don't you like it when somebody else does the right thing? And then it's just so cool when somebody does exactly what they're supposed to do. Now, let's turn that around just for a second. Wouldn't it be really cool if we could say the same thing of us? I really love putting that on somebody else, but then when it turns personal and it's all about me and am I going to do the right thing, that's a whole different issue. I'm not here to drum up guilt. I'm not here to make anybody feel bad about anything that you should have done. It was the right thing and you didn't do it. I'm not trying to drum up the past or make anybody feel guilty. I'm just saying, you know what, there's just the right thing to do, and we need to be encouraged to do that. Because everybody wants to do the right thing, don't they? Well, we make that assumption. I get up every morning thinking, I'm going to do the right thing. And sometimes during the day, I, you know, kind of don't do the right thing. It's kind of tough. Because it's not easy, is it? And it's not always about right versus wrong. Sometimes it's about making the right decision. Sometimes it's about being in the right place. Sometimes it's about the right time. So there's a lot of issues there, but Psalms 106, verse 3 says this: Blessed are they who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right. Who constantly do what is right. Now, I remember growing up, I would have this sheet of paper that we'd take a test on, and we used red ink back then because we weren't worried about wounding somebody's little bitty, bless their heart, soul. You know, if it was wrong, it was wrong, okay? But with red ink, you know, they would make those little errors there, those little corrections, and there was just these marks that my teacher would put on there, and then there was the grade up top, A, B, C, or D. I really hung around the C's and the D's more than the A's and the B's. But you know, you had this thing, and it was exposed, and it was pretty cool because everything was just very, very self-evident. But I could remember that when I did the right thing and when I got the right score and I got the right answer, it was always rewarded with either the end result of, this is a good grade, you've passed, or a compliment. Constantly doing the right thing. That's where we're at today. Because hit and miss is not good enough. I'm sorry, but it's not good enough. Doing it every now and then, rising to the occasion, is not good enough. We need to constantly be doing the right thing. And guess what? If we're constantly doing the right thing, it's probably not going to be for public consumption. It's probably going to be for private investigation as God looks into our heart. God wants to constantly catch us doing the right thing. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you guys hot? I've seen fanning people. Can I get a couple of men with the anointing of thermostats to just grab a thermostat and just turn that thing up or down or whatever? We got women out there. I can tell you, when women are hot, it is stinking hot. I live with one of them, and I know how that goes. If you can not pay attention to them and get back to the message of doing the right thing, because they're doing the right thing, all right? But right, doing the right thing is not about identifying. We just identified that there's a need in here. It is hot, so let's do something about it. The right thing is to throw the thermostats a little lower so that it'll get cooler in here, correct? Everybody, by applause, do you think that's right? Yay, all right, thank you. Okay. Built-in sermon illustrations. Thank you, Lord. But most of us think it's about identification. It's not. You know, the right thing is always identifiable. The right thing isn't hiding under a rock somewhere and you got to find it. The right thing isn't something that you have to learn another language to get there. The right thing is self-evident. The right thing is about deciding and doing and not finding and trying to go there. So I hate to put that bounce of that little monkey on our back, but that's exactly where we are. James, the first chapter, verse 22 says, they say we should be doers of the word and not hearers only. If we know what the right thing is, it's not that we necessarily were told and we heard, but at the same time, we've identified it. Now the job is to just do it, right? And that's where we are today. Now, there was this awesome thing that happened in Matthew, the 17th chapter. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and they go up onto this mountain. And if you have a Bible that's titled, usually that section will be titled the Mount of Transfiguration. While they were up there, the Bible says that Jesus' face shone like the sun. It's not that the sun shone on him. He literally glowed as if the sun was in him. Boom, out of his face. His garments became just white as snow. And then they were sitting there, and Peter and James and John are taking all of this. And Peter says this, Lord, there's Moses over there, and there's Elijah over there. You know what? Why don't we just build three shelters right here? One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And we'll just spend the rest of our lives right here. You ever had one of those mountaintop experiences? You go, let's just stay here forever. You just want to sit there. You don't want to move. It's so awesome. It's peaceful. Everything's right with the world. There's no ripples in the lake. Everything's fine. The finances are great. You're feeling healthy. Everybody likes you. You like everybody. It's called heaven. It's exactly what you're going, am I really experiencing this here on earth? And you just want to stop time and just sit right there. And that's kind of what Peter said. But then there was this cloud that enveloped them. And the Bible says that this voice out of the cloud came and said this, "This is my son, whom I love, and in whom I am well pleased." And then it says this, "Listen to him." Now, I know that even though Peter probably didn't register at the moment, his bubble began to burst because all he wanted to do was to plant and sit right there. But God said, no, listen to him. We've got work to do. We've got things to do. And I'm going to instruct you through my son, so here we go. Don't you hate that? Everything's just fine. What happens is, you know, it's like that moment when it's like about 7 o'clock in the morning, if you usually get up at 7, and it's like 6:59, and you're in this incredible dream, and it's just awesome. I don't know if you're on a cruise. I don't know if you're a beach at Hawaii or whatever. And then the alarm clock goes off, and you're just disgusted. And you want to throw something at it. You want to hit it. Most of you usually do. That's probably your practice, okay? And your dream has just been blown away because reality now strikes and you have to move on. You got to get those eye boogers out of your eye. You know, you got to get up and wash your face. You know, you got to blow your nose. You got to take a shower. You got to go to work. So now everything is just ruined. Just a horrible thing. Well, the problem is our attitude towards something like that. But what we need to be doing is listening for what the Lord wants us to do when we have tremendous times. Now, the reason I reference that is this. Last Sunday, I felt like we just had a fabulous, just blessing from the Lord in our services last Sunday. I'll be honest with you, it had nothing to do with the music. It had nothing to do with the preaching. It had everything to do with what God wanted to do in a lot of hearts. Because we preached out of Psalms 34 where he said, the righteous cry. And the Lord hears them, and he delivers them out of all of their troubles. And I had a couple people say, you know what? I had one lady, she said, I left church during the worship because there was something so heavy on my heart. I just went to a Sunday school classroom, I'm sorry, a before church group classroom, and I just cried because there's just things going on in my life. And then you preached on that, and the Lord just gave us the permission to cry. And it was just fabulous. I know that there were some people that their lives were just touched. God just did some really, really cool things. And we just want to stay there, but now we're 7 days removed from that, and we had to move on, and that's tough. We'd like to just shut the doors and lock the door, if everything would stay just like that, but then we have this real-world thing that we have to do. And God is saying, listen, as you go on beyond these wonderful times of visitation through the Holy Spirit and visitation through my Son, Jesus Christ, healing and anointing and blessing, be sure that you move on and listen to what he has to say, because there's things that we want to do and things I want to do and things you want to do, because we can't stay here. You know, we get to stay there when we get to heaven, but we can't do that right now. We've got to move on. The problem is sometimes we get extremely motivated by moments like that, but we're not moved. We get stirred up, but then we begin to sit. You know why? Because usually what was heading in our way, what was in our path before that, was this big obstacle or a problem or a trouble, like you said. Remember what David said later in that psalm? He said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And we just want to say, God, help me. God, deliver me. God, rescue me, for crying out loud. God, I'm in trouble here. God gets us out in trouble, and then what do? We usually just sit. And we're going, boy, I'm glad that storm is over. But God is saying, listen, sister, listen, bro, listen, this is not over. We've got other things to do, so let's get moving. So I'm going to give you four things that I think after the mountaintop experience, if you will, after the blessing, after the healing, after the anointing, after those wonderful things that happened, and I know you don't want to hear this message, this is going to literally be on the bottom of your list of awesome messages. There's nothing awesome in here. I'm telling you, there's no brand new quotes. You're going to go, wow, never heard that. Well, that's a fabulous scripture. You're not going to be wowed by anything. Matter of fact, I'm worried that you're going to be really bored with it, because it is what we've always heard, but probably in a different way. And today, my challenge is for you to hear it like it was the first time because we need it for tomorrow. We need it for this afternoon because yesterday is gone and this moment is even gone. Now God says, I've got things for you to do. So let's listen to what he has to say. First of all is this. The thing that he wants you to do is he wants you to be helpful. Helpful. H-E-L-P, helpful. He wants you to get busy helping other people. Galatians 6:9 says this. Do not be weary in well-doing. In other words, don't get tired and don't get bored and don't get bummed out about continuing doing the right thing. But at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. Looking for a place to serve or where you can lend a hand or where you can help somebody are characteristics of people who are listening to the Lord. That's what the people who do, who listen to God. When you listen to God, you don't just cause it to be self, and something that just applies to yourself. It always bleeds over into other people. He says, do not be weary. Listen, I know that once you've got over this huge struggle and you've had overcome this obstacle, you just want to take a big breath and you just want to relax and that type of thing. I understand that. But the problem is that we usually stay there and sit there. And God says, listen, don't get weary in doing good things. Don't get tired of doing the good thing. Continue to do the right thing, the good thing. Go over it over and over and over again. The best rest you will ever get will not be because you worked a hard day and your body just needs to relax. It'll be because you've been busy doing what God told you to do, whether it's applying yourself as a good person at work and a good workman, giving the boss an honest day's work, or whether you've been serving somebody, whether you've been toting things for somebody else, you've been extending yourself, baking in the kitchen so that you can bless somebody with some meals. The best rest in the world isn't because your body rests. It's because you've been doing what God asked you to do. And then when you relax, God's saying, listen, you know why you're tired? Because you've been doing my will. That's the coolest thing in the world. I told you, nobody's really wowed by that, excited. You're just not fired up at all, are you? I used to have worked for Youth Alive, and we had this trailer. It was a big 90. It was a 20-foot trailer. Pulled it behind a Ford Expedition. The Ford Expedition was about this big. The trailer was about that wide and about, And I'd pull this thing, and I had to learn how to do this, okay? Because you get on the highway, and this thing would start wobbling. I don't know if you've ever pulled a trailer and it starts wobbling. It is not a good feeling. You look back there, and that trailer's going, oing, oing, oing. I remember I was going through this one double, double bridge out in western Oklahoma, and I couldn't see behind me either. I had extended mirrors just to see on this other side. So I see these lights coming up, and I'm going, okay, build a car. But I'm in this little bitty bridge about 2 inches over here, and then there's the middle lane and all this other stuff. It's an 18-wheeler. And he comes right up next to me. Can I just tell you, 18-wheelers will call your wobble to become a full-blown wag. You go from wobble to wag, okay? And I'm just thinking, God, I know this stuff is going to be. I'm going to hit the bridge, hit the truck, hit the bridge, hit the truck. And I'm just going to do. And it was just scary as ever. You know what I found out? And I would have never known this on my own, but somebody who did a lot of trailers with everything said, you know what, next time that happens, speed up. I said, what? Speed up? I said, I'm trying to put on the brake to slow this thing down. Stop it if I can. He said, no, speed up. He said, when you speed up, it'll just cause that thing to line back up. And the first time I had to test him on that, I was coming over a hill on the Turner Turnpike. I'm going downhill, and that thing starts wobbling, and I'm going, everything within me wanted to put on the brakes. There's no way, man. I'm slowing down. I said, okay, I'll test it. And I sped up, and that thing just got right in line. I went, this is incredible. Now, I hope you'll have the same expression. When the next time you get tired of going to church and tired of doing the right thing and tired of loving people and hugging your kids and saying I love you to your spouse and showing up and being just a good person at work and giving a good, long, hard day at work and doing all of the right things, I hope that you'll just speed up. Instead of slow down. Because you know what? Oh, well, thank you for that clap. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. If you slow down, you will stop. And you will slow. But what you have registered is, oh, that was just real dangerous. I better never get to that speed again. I better never serve like that again. I better take it easy. I've almost injured myself. Instead of speeding up and doing good and turning out being right. It's amazing how that works. And God does that a lot of times. Could it be that this is the time, after the mountaintop experience, to increase our serve instead of backing off on our serve? That we should get more involved instead of backing off and going, you know what, I need a little time to myself. Why don't you push through and see what God does? If you have a heart attack, I'll pray for you. I'll bury you. Okay? But just test it, okay? Just test it. All right? Number two, not only be helpful, But be hopeful. Boy, we love it when people are full of hope. It's pretty exciting. I mean, it's contagious, as a matter of fact. But it's been said the minute that you lose hope, you lose. Stop and think about that. The minute you lose hope, you lose. Because there's nothing else to believe in. There is a place in God that defies all logic. I mean, I don't care what's happening and everything is going okay, so to speak. And it's not because of the circumstances. It's because of what God has put in there. There's this hope that God's going to turn this around. And let me give you a couple of scripture references why. First of all, Romans 15, 13 says this. God is the God of hope. Hope in a lot of things. Hope that everything turns out. Hope that we're going to make it through this incredibly. Hope the government doesn't shut down, for crying out loud. Because I know your life is going to just fall apart. You know, whatever. All right? That's hopelessness. All right? But our hope is in God. And God says, I am the God of hope. Hang in there. You know what? I know a little bit about governments. I know a little bit about providing for my people. I know a little bit about finances. So let's put our hope in God because God is the God of hope. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor has the mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Listen, I know this isn't going to be perfect. It's not going to be just smooth sailing the rest of our life. But there's a big difference between being disappointed and being discouraged. Hope isn't void of disappointment. You're going to be disappointed. There are going to be things that are going to happen that aren't going to go your way. But you know what? It's just a little setback. Bless their hearts, it didn't do that. You know, my team didn't win. This, that, and the other. Whatever, you know. They didn't look at me right. They didn't say hi. They didn't come and give me a hug. You may be disappointed. When you get discouraged, you know what? You give up. You quit. There's no reason for going on. God doesn't live like that. Let me tell you what he says in Psalms 37, 25. I was young, but now I am old. But I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. God is trying to say, listen, I don't care if you're young or I don't care if you're old. I don't care what you're facing. I'm going to take care of you. I've got this thing taken care of. So be hopeful. You know what? It's contagious. People are looking for that. God forbid that we be a bunch of Christians void of hope. Because really that tells people that you're void of Christ. I mean, if he's the God of hope and you're hopeless, then something's not connecting there. And we need to get our chins up and our chest out and we need to stick our heads up and we need to look forward because God says, listen, we're going to take care of this. Claire Booth said this, there are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. I understand, man, things can be stacked against you. It can just look very, very dark. But you know what? In the midst of all of that, there's always hope. Always hope. If you'll just hang in there. Let me take you to Isaiah 43. It says, fear not, I have called you by name. Well, that sounds an awful lot like Psalms 34 from last week, didn't he? And he says this, you are mine. I love it when God gets possessive. He says, you're mine. It's not like you're mine, I own you. It's your mine, I'm going to take care of you. Big difference there. Listen to what he says. You're going to pass through the waters, I will be with you. You're going to pass through the rivers, you will not be swept away. You will walk through the fire, and you will not be burned. Man, that just gives nothing but for permission for us to be hopeful. So be helpful, be hopeful. Let's go number three, be faithful. Be faithful. Oh, big church word. You've heard this a lot, so you're not going to hear anything different. But listen, he's not talking about just being faithful to church and faithful to praying and faithful to reading your Bible, not even faithful to just each other, but be faithful to do the right thing. You know what? It's never the wrong time to do the right thing. And if the right thing is identifiable, then all you got to do is just do it. Now listen, I know there's temptation. I know that there's circumstances. I'm not trying to ignore all of that stuff. I know sometimes doing the right thing is very, very difficult. It'll probably cost you something sometimes. Some of you have lost money because you did the right thing. Some of you have lost a promotion because you did the right thing. Some of you have been ridiculed. You have been talked about, you have been gossiped about, you've been maligned by other people because you did the right thing. It's tough out there, but the bottom line is we've got to keep doing this. Keep constantly, repetitively, faithfully doing the right thing. Listen, if you're normal, and I think most of us are, our problems have not just been this big, massive, out of nowhere surprise, but it's been little things that have added up and just added up and built up and built up until we've had a real, very big problem. So it's all those little things that led up to this. So isn't it also true that if we will just constantly, faithfully do the right thing, it's going to add up to a big blessing. It's going to add up to God just working all of this out. F.B. Meyer said this, "Don't waste your time waiting and longing for large opportunities which may never come, but faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention." So what's claiming your attention? Is it a little kid, whether he's 3 years old and tugging on your pant leg, or is it the teenager with that attitude just walks through the house, but you can still look beyond all that and say, "I need a hug. I need somebody in this family to tell me they love me. I need some attention. I need some validation. I need some approval." And you know what? Suck them up and hug them. And the older they are, the better it gets. Because they hate that. They don't want you ooey and gooey and kiss them on the cheek. Oh, my God. But do it publicly. It's awesome. I just spent 3 days with my mom. My mom, she's certifiable. She needs to be in an insane ward. When I was coaching high school students, I'm in the gym, and I'm up there, and we had this locker room, and on top of it where our bleachers were. So I was up there cleaning out and everything, and my mom shows up. It was Halloween. Actually, what happened was this coach came in and said, "Hey, there's this lady that wants to see you." And I thought it was just a parent. I said, "Oh, sure, I'm in." This lady walks in. It's my mom. She's got this black gown from her. All I saw was his head. And I couldn't even see her hands, and she just kind of hovered into the gym, you know. And she's had her hair frizzed. It's just all weird. And she's got her teeth out and no makeup. And right there in the middle of the gym, and she goes, "Why don't you come down here and give me a kiss?" I said, "Get out of here, old lady. That's my mom." Now listen, I wasn't a teenager. I'm a full-grown adult. And my mom, it was the best day of my life. Just awesome. That's just who she is. Listen, here's the thing. What is clamoring for your attention? What is literally demanding your time and effort? Is it your spouse that just needs to know that you still love them with all your heart? Do you still give them a kiss every time you leave? Do you remind them how much you love them? Tell them, "I'm going to be home. I can't wait to see you again." Are those words, have they kind of just been lost from our conversations? What about this? What is fighting for priority in your life? Is it God? Is it money? Is it time? Is it your job? Is it worship? What is it? We need to refocus on those things and just kind of bring that and become faithful to them. It's the little bitty things that will add up to tremendous blessings. The last one is this. We need to be joyful as well. We need to be helpful. We need to be hopeful. We need to be faithful. And we need to be joyful. We need to be joyful. Listen, when you're helpful, it'll show up in your serving. When you're hopeful, it will show up in your attitude. And when you're faithful, it'll show up in your lifestyle. But joy, it will only show up through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Joy only comes from the Spirit. We do not get joy from our circumstances. We get happiness from our circumstances. We get sadness from our circumstances. But joy, the constant of the Lord, the attitude of the Lord, it only comes from the Lord. But unlike happiness, it will not be found in emotions, nor will it be found in circumstances. It will only be found in Christ alone. And we look a lot of places for joy. I mean, you know what? We get a breakup here, and we go over here, and we start searching for something else. We have a bad situation here. We ignore it. We call it bad, evil, ugly, and we go on to something else. We have a lot of unresolved issues because we're looking for joy in all the wrong places, the song doesn't say. The song says we're looking for love in all the wrong places. But we'll do anything to replace this thing that we want, joy, happiness, whatever, and we're looking in the wrong places for all the wrong reasons. But there is one thing that joy and happiness do have in common. It's expression. It's expression. I'll tell you what. You know, Christians, it ought to be self-evident we have joy in our life. Well, listen, some of you, we all have different personalities. You know, I love Brother Larry Ellis. Brother Larry Ellis, I love you with all my heart. But when he gets up here in the pulpit, he'll say things like this, and I'm going, is he serious? Because he'll stand up here, and he'll go, you may not know this, but I'm turning cartwheels on the inside. Well, I'm glad to hear that because I was fixing to check your pulse. And he's just this really cool, methodic guy, you know. And that's what makes him stable, which means I must be unstable. But you know, no matter what the situation, you cannot conceal joy. I'm going to tell you what. Tuesday afternoon at 2 o'clock, we're going to say goodbye to a gentleman named Jack Cumbie. And I promise you, joy will be here. It will be accompanied by tears. It will be accompanied with sadness. It will be accompanied with an awful lot of things that are not good. Jolene did not sign up for this years ago when they decided to get married. But I promise you, joy will show up. For the next birthday celebration you have, it doesn't matter if it's your grandkid, doesn't matter if it's you, and you blow out all those candles, joy will be there. You just get to throw happiness on top of that. You just get to throw a good issue with that. It's okay to express ourselves. It's okay to be joyful. It's okay to smile. It's okay, you know, to grin every now and then. It's okay to enjoy yourself. I promise you. It's okay to plain old get excited. The problem is that Christians don't practice that very often. We really don't know how to do it. The reason we don't know how to raise our hands in church is because we don't ever raise our hands. The reason we don't know how to get joyful and expressive sometimes is because we never get joyful and expressive. Now listen, I understand this is a little overbearing, and you know, but Paul told Timothy, he said, stir up the gift of God in you. Unless you're confused, this is not about being Pentecostal, it's about being Christian. It's about being Christian. The greatest compliment that ever came your way, if you had one of those lives like I did, where you just lived this life apart from God, and then you got saved, and then you had this life with God, that somebody comes and says, you know what, you're nothing like what you used to be. It's okay to change. In midstream. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved, it's okay to change and decide that, you know what, today I just want to be joyful. It's a decision. It's not a condition, it's a decision. If you're waiting for everything and the environment and everything else to change, then you're going to be waiting a long time. You see, I don't see too many of those fans anymore. You know why? Because we turned the thermostat down and it's cooler in here. So some of that's backing off a little bit. You know, we've changed the environment, so now some of you are just liking it a little bit better. But you know what? You didn't decide that. The environment decided that for you. God forbid that this current environment that we live in, this economy, this life, this world order, everything else, the things that are going on in the world, that it decides whether you be joyful or not. Instead, you decide you're going to be joyful and let it have an influence on that instead of that being an influence on you. Amen? We've got to do that, guys. If we don't, we're in trouble. But Pastor, what if things get out of control? Well, listen, I welcome the letters and the cards and the phone calls about us getting out of control. I think we can handle it, all right? I promise, if you get so on fire that you flame up, I will throw a blanket on you, all right? We'll take care of that, okay? But, you know, and I'll tell you the problem is, your biggest problem is not going to be you get fired up. But if you get fired up, people are going to look at you like, oh, my God, they have a voice. Wow, did you see that? It's going to be pretty cool. And I think we just need to give permission to that. Listen, half of the women in here are so upset because they don't think their men express themselves enough. I'm one of them. I are one, all right? So we understand that. But God has the same problem. It's not problems that he has with men. He has a problem with men and women. They don't get expressive enough in their joyfulness. Now, there's a lot of you that know how to express your feelings. You know how to tell somebody how you feel. But I'm talking about the expressions of joyfulness, okay? Let's divide the couple there. I'm trying to make sure that we understand. Well, wouldn't the results be orchestrated? I mean, wouldn't that just be a bunch of false enthusiasm? Who cares as long as it's enthusiasm? I got to tell you, you know, sometimes you have to practice it before you can perfect it. I'm just telling you, can we take the lid off of this thing every now and then? And if the music's just right, and if we're feeling just right, it doesn't matter if the music's going off or not, can we just be happy or whatever? Can I just tell you, why are you clapping today? I'm telling you, this is the first time in a long time I've heard clapping. So what's up with that? There you go. Now see, that's the reason I say that is that's what you're worried about. If I clap, nobody else claps. They're going to think, oh, there's the weird clapper. She's lost that one. Usher! I mean, I'm being comical, but the truth of the matter is, isn't it more exciting to be expressive than non-expressive? You know, isn't it more exciting for people to know how you feel than people have to wonder how you feel? That's what God is saying, so let's go on with this thing. I know we all want praise and worship. I know we want it to be authentic. I want every expression of joy to be genuine. I want it to be sincere. I want it to be from the heart. But if we don't start, it won't ever happen. It just won't ever happen. And in a context of a setting like this, we have to give each other permission to do that. Last week, I preached in Psalms 34, and the very last thing I said was, you know what? Sometimes you have to know that you have permission to cry out to God. Today, can we just take it to this extent? We have permission to be expressive, to be joyful, to be excited, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to do all of these things and let it become out as a part of our life. Do you know what you call a church that has no joy, no expression, and no life to speak at all? You know what you call that church? Say it together. Dead. That's right. God forbid that we let this church ever get to that point. And this is not a competition. We're not setting a new standard here. Now, next week when you get in here, you better do this and go crazy and you got to be whatever. No, be yourself for crying out loud. But whatever yourself is, say, okay, God said I could do it. Preacher said I could do it. Let's do it. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen. This is my son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased. Listen to him. What is Jesus saying to your heart today? Is he saying, hey, you know what? The blessing is here. Last week was a tremendous time. I love what we did in your heart. But go on from there. I want you to be helpful. I want you to get busy. Instead of backing off, the crisis is over. No. The crisis will be if you stop right here. You got to keep going. Find somebody to love. Find somebody to serve. Find a place to be involved. Find a place to get in charge of there. You know, get more involved. Maybe he's telling you today, I need you to be more hopeful. Listen, give me a little credit. I've pulled out worse situations than this. I have moved mountains. I have touched. I have raised the dead. I have done incredible things. Let's remain hopeful. And the other thing is faithful. Listen, is he saying, listen, I want you to continue just doing the right thing. You may never get a plaque for it. No one may never call you on the platform and clap for you for what you did because they may never know. It may be something very, very private. But for the sake of your life, for the sake of your family, for the sake of your Christian existence, for the sake of the church, continue to do the right thing. Just keep being faithful, no matter how big or how little. But be joyful as well. Is he saying, you know what? There's those times when you have felt that and you've been bottled up and you just wanted to, and maybe there was a little reservation. Well, let's remove all of those things today and be joyful. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we love you with all of our heart. God, please speak to our hearts today. The Bible tells us that God spoke literally out of heaven to the disciples in Jesus' presence, and he said, listen to him. And right now, Father, the very voice that Peter heard, may we hear it as well. In our hearts and in our spirit right now, can we listen to what you have to say? Father, throughout this sermon, we have already inventoried our life, our families, our work, our circumstances, our attitudes, our lifestyles. And Father, the things that need to be changed, the things that need to be increased, the things that need to be expressed, the things that need to be revised, God, all of those things and more, we pray today, Father, that we will respond to what you have said and that we will love you and we will do as we should be. Forgive us, oh God, when we've held back. Today, help us to go forward. We just want to love you with all of our hearts. If that's the cry of your heart today, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to sing this song with all of your heart. I will not be interviewing anybody. We will not be putting out cards. We will not be asking you to sign up for anything, but I will be asking you to do this. Listen to what the Lord is saying to your heart today, because in just a few moments, he wants to do what hasn't happened in a long time. He wants to give you joy that has escaped your heart for a long, long time. He wants to give you a place of involvement by telling you to be helpful. He wants to restore hope to your life. And he wants to reward you by saying, listen, just keep doing the right thing. Keep doing the right thing. And you're going to reap a huge, huge reward. But only if we do so. Praise the Lord. Will you stand to your feet? We're going to close with this song today. I pray that you'll sing it with all of your heart. And afterwards, we'll be dismissed by Pastor John.